And turning to this letter of Paul to Philemon, as we saw it just before the letter to the Hebrews. And this letter to Philemon is really unlike any other letter in the New Testament, certainly even from the Apostle Paul. And it has a very important message for us, and a very encouraging message, and a very lovely message. Well, this letter was sent to Philemon. Philemon seems to have been a very rich man. He lived at Colossae, where the letter to the Colossians was sent. And Philemon had many slaves. Now, this isn't a subject that we can deal with here this morning. We have come to a great understanding of slavery in New Testament times, and even the idea that Christians could own slaves, but we can't be getting into that here this morning. There are even greater and glorious subjects for us to consider. Well, this letter was sent to Philemon. It was sent from Rome. It was sent, verse 1, as you see, by the Apostle Paul. He was in prison. We reckon he was in prison twice. And after this first imprisonment that we are reading of here, Paul, a prisoner of Jesus Christ, he was released for a short while. And then he was re-arrested, and he was then martyred at Rome. That is what we reckon happened. But here, Paul, in his first imprisonment, sent letters to the churches. And we reckon that this letter of Philemon was sent in the same post bag, if you like, as the letter to the Ephesians and the letter to the Colossians. They were sent by the same messengers with the same sending greetings. You look at the end of this letter, Philemon, in verse 23. Well, there, salute the Epaphras, my fellow prisoner in Christ Jesus. And Marcus, that's Mark. Aristarchus, Demas, Lucas, that's Luke, my fellow labourers. And if you look at the end of the letter to Colossians, you'll see the same names are mentioned. And here, in verse 22, you see Paul was very confident that he was soon to be released. And he says to Philemon, well, prepare me a lodging, for I trust through your prayers that I shall be given to you. And we reckon that's in fact what happened. And then in verse 23, you see Epaphras is mentioned. He seems to have been the evangelist who founded the church at Colossae. And verse 24, well, you see the four names. Mark, who was a great companion of Paul. Aristarchus, we know less of. Demas, sadly, he got more interested in the world a little later than in the gospel. And Luke, the beloved physician, who wrote Luke's gospel, of course, and the Acts of the Apostles. He was a great travelling companion with the Apostle Paul on many occasions. And then in verse 25, the Apostle Paul mentions, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. And it's a signature of the Apostle Paul. He always says that. If you look at all his letters, well, including the letter to the Hebrews, you see he always finishes them by commending them to the grace of God. Well, this is every letter of Paul. Also, you have there Timothy was with Paul in Rome. So all these tie in with exactly the same personnel mentioned in the letter to the Colossians. Two others are mentioned here in verse 2. And he says to our beloved Apphia and Archippus, our fellow soldier, and to the church in thy house. Well, these two. Well, Apphia, that's a woman's name, and some think that was Philemon's wife. And Archippus, who in the letter to the Colossians is told to take heed to the ministry that he had received to fulfil it. And so this makes him at least perhaps the temporary pastor of the church at Colossae, meeting in Philemon's, no doubt, very large house. And some have thought that Archippus here is actually Philemon's son. So there is only one other person not giving greeting in this letter. This is mentioned in the letter to the Colossians, and that is Onesimus. Onesimus, and that is because he is the subject of this letter. Onesimus, he is Philemon's runaway slave. From a little hint in this letter, I'll show you later, it seems that he'd probably stolen a lot of money, and he ran away to the underground of Rome, where slaves could rather get lost if they were captured. Many of them were slain or put in the arena to fight the beasts. It seems as if he had sought out Paul. He would have known Paul. He would have known that Philemon was converted under Paul's ministry. And so he sought out Paul in his desperation and in his low state, no doubt, in Rome, and in his very great fear. And he had been converted through the Apostle Paul's ministry in the prison and in the prison house. And he'd become so changed that he was so almost indispensable to the Apostle Paul. There's no doubt he ran his errands and sorted out all his meetings and did all sorts of things for the Apostle Paul. And that's why Paul calls him his son. Well, of course, he wasn't physically his son, but he was his son in the gospel, as Timothy was also another son of Paul. He treated them as his own dear children. So here is Onesimus. And Paul reckons that Onesimus should return to Philemon, his master. Well, now, as I say, we can't go into slavery here this morning. But Onesimus would have been fearful to have gone back, even to a Christian master, knowing he was a runaway slave, knowing that he had stolen perhaps something substantial from his master's house. So Paul says, well, I'll write a letter, and you can take the letter yourself. And Onesimus also takes the letter to Colossae, the church there that met in Philemon's house, and probably also the letter to the church at Ephesus as well, nearby. Well, this is the situation. And of course, Onesimus would not have dreamed of returning to his master without such a letter and commendation from the Apostle Paul that we see in this letter. Well, this is the situation. And this runaway slave is now returning, a believer, to Philemon, bearing Paul's letter, imploring Philemon to receive him back lovingly and generously, forgiving him, and all for Paul's sake. Paul, Philemon's great friend, to whom Philemon owed his conversion, as you see there in verse 19. Paul, I have written with my own hand, I will repay it, albeit I do not say to thee how that thou owest unto me even thine own self. Beside, and that's the phrase that makes us think, well, Philemon would have counted his salvation, his very life, his very soul. Well, humanly speaking, it was down to Paul that brought the gospel to him. And so it's as if he owed his very life to Paul in the gospel. Well, that's the situation. Now, on the surface of this letter, we have Paul, the great apostle. We know of him. And we have Philemon, who we're getting to know a little here, who seems to have been a very rich man with a church in his house, and Onesimus, the runaway slave. And Paul is saying, please receive back your slave. And this is the practical and very real intent of the letter. Well, we've seen what happened here, and he is sent back with this letter. Now, a careful study of this letter, or rather the real purpose of the letter for us, now throws up two things. The first is, Onesimus dare not return without this letter. And secondly, we are struck by the number of arguments or pleas that Paul makes for Philemon to receive his slave back. And it's these two things that have, down the centuries that this letter has been studied in the New Testament, that have made many to see that there is underlying the very ordinary purpose of the letter, a very rich illustration of teaching on a very vital matter. And it's only as you look through Paul's arguments and pleadings that you see the most remarkable setting out of the way in which God will receive his people into glory. It is, in fact, a court scene where the rebel is defended and a plea is made with an outcome most glorious to all concerned. Well, all will become obvious as we proceed here with this letter as to what is the subject matter on something most close to all of our hearts that are the Lord's, concerning how our Heavenly Father forgives us and receives us as he accepts the defence of Christ for us. And of course, that the Father is with the Son in all that he said and done, and receives us into the heavenly mansions for all eternity. Just as Onesimus would not return to his master without this letter, there is also no hope for any who do not have the Saviour, the Lord Jesus Christ, to plead for them and to bring them safely to glory. This is truly teaching about the day of judgment. But there is a little complication which I need to deal with first, so as not to confuse you as we proceed. We know that as soon as someone believes on the Lord Jesus Christ, trusting in him for salvation and having repented of all their sin and yielded up their life to him, having repented of their sins, well, and then to follow him and to serve him, as soon as that happens, at that moment, that person, he or she, is forgiven. At that moment, they are pardoned. At that moment, they receive eternal life. They are justified, put right in God's eyes, and they are accepted in the Beloved, the Lord Jesus Christ, as we were thinking last week. And where such conversion is real, there is no doubt about that one's salvation. But believers are often confused about the day of judgment. It's often asked, if we are saved and all our sin is to be remembered no more, will Christians actually come to judgment? But clearly they will. We must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, says the word of God. There is no point in saying, surely such a judgment for believers is unnecessary, because there is no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, as we were thinking last week. But you see, the judgment of the unsaved and the saved is not to determine their future destiny. That is certainly fixed at death. In that sense, it is appointed unto man once to die, and then the judgment. There is no change in our eternal welfare once we have crossed the threshold of eternity. There certainly is no purgatory. But for God's glory and the vindication of his justice on the one hand and his grace on the other, there will be a day of judgment when all will be judged according to the books, as we read in Revelation chapter 20, according to the record that heaven has kept of all our lives, of every human being since the foundation of the world. And yes, even believers will have their sins indicated against them. Yet all such sin will be cancelled sin. Sin that has been atoned for by the blood of the Lamb. And it will not be remembered in the sense of remembered in the court of heaven as having any guilt attached. For it has been repaid at the hand of our dear Saviour as he bore its penalty on the cross. And that day of judgment will be the final declaration of Christ's defence of us, his people, as exquisitely outlined, I want to show you, in this letter, and the Father's inevitable, certain acceptance of that plea. For it was all the Father's plan in the first place that this is as it should be. And then our sin will be remembered no more. It will be cast as far as the east is from the west. But when the full light of heavenly day reveals my sin in dread array, say thou hast washed them all away, pleading in heaven for me. And that's what we see in a marvellous way in this very letter. This letter goes deeper into the subject of how the Lord Jesus pleads for his saved ones. And though we know that there is now no condemnation to them that are in Christ Jesus, yet we must understand what happens. There will be this courtroom scene where the books will be open, where the case is described. The guilty verdict is sure, but the defence is such that the guilty party is released into the very care and protection and love of the one offended. And whether that happens when we quit this life, or on the day of actual judgment, or when that person is converted, that's not going to trouble us here this morning. We concentrate on the pleading of the Saviour and the fact that without him we would be eternally lost. The court scene on the day of judgment will have all the ingredients that we can well understand. The books will be opened, the evidence brought in, and we shall give an account of ourselves, and the law of God will make us speechless on that occasion. There will be verdicts, guilty or not. There will be sentences of punishment or acquittal and rewards. All will be done legally and perfectly. There is not the slightest possibility of the miscarriage of justice. And there will be two sorts of people in that court. Sheep and goats, the Lord calls them. But the real difference will be that some will have the Lord Jesus Christ to plead for them and to defend them, and the others will not. And on that hangs all our hope of eternity and eternal life. With no defence, with no defender, there is no hope, but with the Lord and Saviour to defend us, all is secure. Indeed, it is of course secured long before that day in court. So now we come to the letter and the wonderful teaching for us. How does the Lord Jesus plead for his people? And amazingly, it's in just the same way as Paul pleads for Onesimus in this letter. And we will see it here in a fullness, a richness, a depth not found anywhere else in the whole of Scripture, and all in one place. And that's the amazing thing to us, to think that here is a little letter like this, and in his letter there will be such tremendous help for us. Just by way of help, the key is to understand who is represented here in this great and wonderful picture and teaching in this letter. We think, of course, of Onesimus as ourselves, runaway slaves, rebels, the guilty party. We think of Paul as the Lord Jesus pleading for us, defending us. We think of Philemon as the owner of the offended one, even God the Father. But it's important to understand the closeness of Paul and Philemon. They're not in opposition. The plea will not fall on deaf ears, but will be fully appreciated and accepted. We do not have here, as some have said, a scenario of an angry God about to destroy us, and we're only saved by a loving Lord Jesus. We know they both are fully involved in our salvation. For God so loved the world that he sent his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. Friends, the first thing is this, that Paul pleads and appeals for love's sake. See it there in verses 8 and 9. Wherefore, though I might be much bold in Christ to enjoin thee that which is convenient, yet for love's sake I rather beseech thee, being such a one as Paul the aged, and now also a prisoner of Jesus Christ. He was pleading for love's sake. Our friends, Christ has a special love for his own, those that trust in him. The Father knows the immense love that Christ has for his people, and of course the Father loves the Son in a way far beyond anything that we could ever conceive, and therefore in the court of heaven Christ will have immense influence with the one offended, his Father, and Christ will make an impassioned plea based on love, his love for the one he defends. Oh, such love. And the love that exists eternally between the Father and the Son, and indeed the love that the Father has for Christ's people. Oh, what love the Lord's people have for their Saviour. Christ will plead this. We cannot imagine, friends. We cannot imagine where we would be without this basis of pleading. We can be sure that this pleading on behalf of love will be accepted. But it is a fearful thing for the unbeliever who does not have such love to defend him. But love will do it. Love will do it. It will bring us safely into heaven's glory. And now the second thing is is this. Just run your eye down here to verse 10. I beseech thee for my son, Omniscius. And there in verse 12, whom I have sent again, thou therefore receive him, that is, mine own bowels, mine own self. Verse 13, whom I would have retained with me, that in thy stead he might have ministered unto me in the bonds of the gospel. What's this? Well, Paul is a prisoner. Onesimus is converted. Verse 10, he calls him my son. The spiritual son and father, they're so close. As you see in verse 12, they are inseparable. And the Bible says that when we're converted, one great and mysterious thing that happens to us is that we become part of Christ. We are united to him. We become children of God that can never be separated from Christ. So when Christ pleads for his people on that great day, he pleads that they are part of him. It is as if he's pleading for himself. See there in verse 17, if thou count me therefore a partner, receive him as if myself. Oh, this is so powerful. His defence of us is, he cannot be separated from us. If we should suffer, so would he. Because he lives, we live also. Oh, what would it be like to not have such a defence, such a request? And oh, how the Father would be moved by such a defence, that we'd be considered in the very same light as his dear son. Oh, this is so powerful. This is so powerful. This is a mighty defence that Christ will put up for his people. Then also, Christ will plead in a different sort of way. Look here in verse 11. Which in time past was to thee, Philemon, unprofitable, but now profitable to thee and to me. You see, of course he was unprofitable. It gives you the idea that even before Onesimus ran away, that he was a useless slave. He didn't do as he was told. Perhaps he had to be whipped a lot. Although I think since the time of Philemon's conversion, probably he treated his slaves better than many would treat their own children. But here we see he was unprofitable, and then he ran away. Of course, that was unprofitable. But now, says the Apostle Paul, he's profitable. He's so worthwhile to you and to me. And so that's what he's saying. And Christ will press. This one is completely changed. Whereas once this one that he is pleading for in heaven on that last day, whereas once this one was a rebel and broke the law and had no regard for what God has said, and no real worship and no love and no gratefulness for life and being, and a hater of what was good and godly and jealous and poured ridicule on the things of God and of the Father, and was unprofitable. But now Christ will appeal to the fact that this one now loves thee, Father. This one now hates sin and has repented of it. This one is completely changed, converted. So now he seeks to live his life as to truly please thee. And on that day, the Lord Jesus will plead for his people that this one has then been made perfect, sinless, without offence. He will press that they have been fitted for heaven itself, holy, and able to enter God's perfect heaven. And he will plead that his people have been completely changed. Once they were so unprofitable, but now profitable to thee and to me. For the unbeliever, there will be no such plea. It will be, this one has not changed one bit. This one is still rebellious. This one still breaks all thy law. This one still has no desire to serve or to worship thee. This one still hates thy holy word. Still no desire to change. Oh, what comfort is ours to know that the Saviour will plead for us who have been converted, and he will plead that we have been completely changed by his grace and by his Holy Spirit. And then look here in verse 12, whom I have sent again. In verse 15, for perhaps he therefore departed for a season, that thou shouldest receive him forever. Paul says to Pilate, Onesimus, your slave, he ran away. But now, he's come back. And Christ will entreat his Father and say, this one was yours. This one was your creature. This one was your possession and property. You made him and you gave him all that he needed. But he turned on you and he ran off and he seized all that you gave to him as if it were his by right. But I, the Lord Jesus Christ, went and found him. Our Saviour will say, I sought after him by my Spirit and showed him the way back by the gospel. And this prodigal came to himself and returned sorrowing over all his sin and told me all his wretchedness. And I have brought him back from the dark paths of sin. And the Lord Jesus Christ will plead, receive him. He's come back. It's marvellous. Wonderful. The unbeliever will be without that plea. He will still be rebellious, far away, far off from God, without hope and without God in the world, but for the Lord's people. Or verse 15, perhaps therefore he departed for a season that thou shouldst receive him forever and ever, for the everlasting ages. Oh friends, what pleading is this? He has come back, she has come back. This is wonderful, wonderful. But there's more, friends. Look at me in verse 16. Not now as a servant, really that should be slave, friends, in the Greek. Not now as a slave, but above a slave, a brother beloved, especially to me, but how much more also unto thee, both in the flesh and in the Lord. Once a slave, but now a brother beloved by Paul and Philemon. Oh, this is how our Saviour will defend us. He will say of him or her, this one was once a slave to sin, and a slave to Satan, and a slave must do as he's told. So a slave to sin will go in all the direction that sin takes him or her. A slave in such a situation could never free themselves. A slave does not know any other sort of life. And Christ will say, this one's no longer a slave. No longer a slave. He or she is free. I have made them free. No longer a slave to sin. He will say that Satan's shackles have now been severed. And Christ will say, this one has now the power to cope with temptation. He no longer wants to follow that pathway of sin. But for so many, there will be no such plea. It will be, this one still a slave. Still a slave, still in bondage to sin and sinful habit, still a tool of the devil. But for us who are the Lord's, we have this verse 16, not now as a slave, but above a slave, or a brother beloved of God the Father and of the Son. Friends, there's one thing more. Here in verse 18, if he hath wronged thee, or oweth thee aught, this is what gives us the clue that perhaps he'd stolen a substantial amount of money before he ran away. If he hath wronged thee, or oweth thee aught, put that on mine account. I, Paul, have written it with mine own hand. I will repay it. Oh, friends, do you see the Apostle Paul, although he didn't have two pence to rub together there in the prison in Rome, he says to Philemon, if he owes you anything, I'll pay it. Just put it down to my account. Somehow we'll get the money together and we'll repay it. Well, even as the Apostle Paul writes that, he knows that Philemon wouldn't demand such a thing at all. Here we see the greatest plea that the Lord Jesus will make for his people is this. I have already paid the price. I have already incurred the penalty for them, this one. On the cross, I bore the curse. At Calvary, I paid the price in full with my own life and blood for this one. And God the Father will look on his own beloved Son and see the marks of his death, and that justice had already been done, and his law satisfied, and his righteous anger propitiated, turned away. And as Christ says, put this one's wrong on my account. And as he says, I have repaid, and the plea will be accepted, and we will be received into glory with open arms and love and full pardon. And who dare be without such a defence, such a defender, such a plea, that though we be guilty, though we be rebels and slaves and unprofitable, yet we have one who will plead for us that he has put all things to rights. Well, now we just note here that Paul was so confident in his friend there, verse 21. Having confidence in thy obedience, I wrote unto thee, knowing that thou wilt also do more than I say. Paul knew that his pleading would be accepted, and Onesimus would be received back as a loving brother and fellow Christian by Philemon. But far outweighing that is the Father's love for his son, and the reconciliation the Son has made between the Father and the converted sinner. There is only one outcome: life forevermore. And that, as the Son is the partner in the throne of heaven with the Father and with the Holy Spirit, he says to his Father, verse 17, if thou count me therefore a partner, receive him as myself. We enter into eternal bliss, safe in the Saviour. Have you a defender in him this morning? Do you know what it is to trust in him and know his forgiveness? Only in such a way will you have such a defence on the day of judgment. But all having such a defence, we are safe. We are free. We have the Father's love. He will take us into glory. The Son has paid the penalty for our sin. May the Lord bless us in our understanding. Amen.